We turn in God's Word tonight to Romans chapter 10. The text tonight is verses 9 and 10 of the chapter. We're going to read the first 15 verses of Romans 10. This is the Word of God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And we stop our reading there. The text, as I said, is verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing in the Word. Father in heaven, may this very word of the text be preached tonight. A word that shows us the beauty and the glory of the saving faith that is thy gift to thy people in Jesus Christ. Also, may it be a word then that magnifies and glorifies thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ. May it be a word that calls us to faith and calls us to live in this faith, so that we continue to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths and know in our minds the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless thy servant, strengthen him, that he may bring this word in clarity and in truth, and open our hearts to receive it, so that by it thy name is glorified and praised. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. It's important to look at these verses that we consider tonight in their context in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is teaching the truth of election, that God is the one who chooses his people. And that means that only those whom God chooses to be his people are saved. That becomes very clear in Romans 9, verses 15 and 16, where we read, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And he is the one who does show mercy to the ones to whom he will show mercy, and to others he will not show mercy. Those verses are followed up with a beautiful picture and figure of the potter and the clay. That's what God is like. He's like the potter. A potter who is molding and shaping clay. That's what God is. In the molding and shaping of every person who lives on this earth. Molding and shaping vessels of honor that are His people, but also vessels of dishonor. Then you come to Romans 10. And at the beginning of Romans 10, Paul, even though he's talked about election there and God's choosing who His people will be, he also expresses his heart's desire that Israel might be saved. He's talking about the many, many unbelieving Jews who knew the Old Testament, who knew the promises of God, but did not believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so he hurt for them. Those who he knew, those who he grew up with, who did not know Jesus Christ, who did not believe in Jesus Christ. And his desire is that they would be saved. Yet he knows that he doesn't determine who's saved. God's the one who does. But now the question is, from our own perspective then, how does one know that he or she is saved? How does one know with certainty that he or she will go to heaven when they die? And the text is answering that question. The text is answering that question saying that those who have saving faith, they believe and they confess. I say it that way because the text is not saying because someone believes, because someone confesses, then they are saved. It's not because of what they do. No, the only way that one is saved is by the work of Jesus Christ and the sovereign or powerful work of God in a person, and also by saving them with the cross of Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, it is true that those who are saved believe and confess. And Paul says here, that's what I have preached. And that is what must be preached from the pulpit of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now this is very fitting tonight as we've heard two confessions of faith. We've heard beautiful confessions tonight from Ashley and Franny. They have confessed tonight that they have saving faith. They've said with their words that they believe certain things. That they will confess that Jesus is Lord, and they have confessed that Jesus is Lord. And they know in their own hearts that they are children of God, saved from their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they have given expression tonight of what this saving faith is. How it's shown. How it's reflected in life. And so that's what we consider tonight. What true saving faith is. In the end we see and understand that true saving faith looks at one thing and one thing only. And that one thing is Jesus Christ. Not myself, not what I've done, not a confession that I make. It's not about me, but it looks to Jesus Christ and sees and knows salvation only in Him. And so that's true for us too. That we see and know by a true and saving faith that we are saved only because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now tonight we want to see and understand what that saving faith is. How it's shown as the text develops that. And three things that we look at. First, believing. And I wasn't able to make outlines tonight because no electricity. Printers don't work and copiers don't work then. So, the first point is believing, but I had in parentheses behind that in the outline I was going to give you the heart. Believing is a matter of the heart, the text says. Secondly, confessing, and behind that, mouth. And then third, knowing. And that is an activity of the mind. So believing, confessing, knowing, and behind that, heart, mouth, and mind. What is saving faith? Well, first of all, it's this. It's believing with the heart. First thing we learn from the text then is that true faith is something that lives in the hearts of the people of God. It doesn't say, first of all, the mind. Now, the mind is involved. The intellect is involved. There's something that we know in our minds when there is a saving faith. But it says here that believing is an activity of the heart. We want to see and understand how important that is. It's important for us tonight because in our church and in our churches, we think that the mind is very important, and rightly so. What we know is important. But we see and understand that just having something in our minds does not mean necessarily that we have faith. Now, on the other hand, we shouldn't get this wrong and say, well, it's not about the mind. It's all about emotions then. If I have these feelings and these emotions, then that means I have true faith. No, it's not just that either. There are emotions that are part of true faith. And it involves the intellect. It involves our minds. But there are those who could say that they have a certain intellectual knowledge, that there's some kind of a higher being out there. Philosophers have talked about unmoved movers. Unmoved movers. Well, just because one says they believe that there's an unmoved mover does not mean that they believe in their hearts in the one true and living God. Or a man might say that he believes, and intellectually he knows it to be true, that there's a man named Jesus who died on a cross a long time ago, and maybe even will acknowledge that he arose, not maybe by some great wonder, but because maybe he really didn't die and they mistook him for being dead, but that Jesus also arose and lived on the earth for a while longer. But understand, that's no different than saying intellectually that we believe that in 1926, the Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church had its beginning. Or that the Protestant Reformed churches had their beginning in 1924. Saying that is no different than saying that we believe that those historical events happened. But a true and saving faith is personal. It's personal. That's the idea of the heart. It's personal. The idea of that is that there's a relationship that we know of. And we're in that relationship. And the relationship is this, and I'm going to come back to it. But this Jesus is my Lord. There's relationship. Whenever we read about faith in the Bible, we should think about that in terms of relationship. It's not just knowing intellectually, but it's part of the relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. And so we should remember then tonight that faith is not simply about being right. We should not think that we have faith simply because we believe right doctrine. Believing right doctrine is very important. We need to be accurate in what we believe according to the Word of God. It has implications, all kinds of implications for the way in which we live. But just because we believe something rightly or confess it rightly does not mean that we have a true faith. No, true faith is something that lives in our hearts. And when it does, this is what that faith says. I rest on nothing less, nothing else than Jesus and His righteousness. Those who have a true and saving faith living in their heart know their complete dependence upon Christ. Their complete dependence upon Christ for salvation. It's not because of what I believe, But I'm saved because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. I'm saved, in fact, because of what God has done in raising Jesus from the dead. That's why this truth is so precious to us. And that kind of a personal faith in the heart makes a difference in the way in which we live our lives. It affects us. It has to affect us. If it's in our minds, well, it's just another fact. When it's in our hearts, it changes everything. And here's why. When the scriptures, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking of that which is the source of all of the issues of life. It's speaking of that with which we worship. Heart, the heart is the spiritual center of a man. And a heart that knows God's grace in Jesus Christ bows then before that God and worships Him. And so that's part of faith. Bowing before this God, knowing our dependence upon this God, and then living to serve this God in the whole of our lives. Those who know God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ are moved. They're moved with compassion, moved with love, moved with grace, by the grace of God, so that they reflect the love and the mercy and the grace of God in their own lives. Now that's true of saving faith. It's a matter of the heart. And from the heart, there is believing. Believing what? Well, the passage tells us that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Now that's striking that the passage focuses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We might look at it and say, well, what about the incarnation? The Son of God becoming flesh. We heard about that this morning on the Lord's Day 14. Or why does it not focus on the cross and what Jesus did on the cross? Or why not the ascension of Jesus Christ? Why the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why is that singled out? Well, two things to notice about that. The first is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not separated from any of those things. And not separated from the fact that He became flesh. It's not separated from the cross. It's not separated from the ascension. In fact, it all goes together. And the very heart and core of that, though, is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And here's why. It's the way it's stated in the text. It doesn't just say Jesus arose from the dead. Sometimes the scriptures speak of that way. Jesus arose, and it speaks of the activity of Jesus arising on the third day. But instead, it says that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's significant, because what that means is it's pointing out God's approval of the work of Jesus Christ. Well, what work? His work on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became flesh, came in this world to suffer and to die on the cross of Calvary. And remember what He said at the end of His work. He said, "It is finished." What was finished? His work of paying for all of our sins. All of them. Every last one of them was paid for. That's what Jesus said. But now God raising Jesus from the dead is God saying, yes, that is true. He paid for all the sins of all of my people. And what that means then for us is that payment has been made for me, and payment has been made for you and for all of God's people. Believing with the heart that God raised Jesus from the dead is believing from the heart that all of my sins are paid for. Believing that God raised Jesus from the dead is believing that I am forgiven Believing that God raised Jesus from the dead is believing that before this God, who is a righteous judge, I am righteous. He sees me as perfect according to His law, even when I'm not. And that's because Jesus Christ paid for my sins, and His righteousness, His perfect righteousness, has been given to me. And so to put that all together, here we see tonight that a saving faith, not just intellectual, but in the heart, holds on to this, that God raised Jesus from the dead, meaning Jesus finished that work. There's not one sin left to be paid for. They've all been paid in full. Ashley and Franny, tonight, you confess that you know this. Is that our confession? Do we believe that with our hearts, wholeheartedly and undoubtedly, because of what Christ has done on the cross and what God said when He raised Jesus from the dead? True and saving faith believes that. Secondly, it's a confession. Those who are saved confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus. Those who believe that Jesus Christ has finished the work of redemption on the cross, they make then a confession with their mouths. What is their confession? Their confession is, this Jesus is my Savior and He is my Lord. This fits very nicely with what we've been looking at recently with the names of our Savior. Name Jesus. What does it mean? It means Jehovah saves. It tells us who He is and what He does. Who is Jesus? He's God. So I make confession that this Jesus is the Son of God. He is Jehovah Himself. Secondly, confessing the name Jesus means I confess what He has done. What has He done? Well, we've just looked at that. He has died on the cross, and in doing so, He took upon Himself all of the punishment that I deserve for my sins. So that's what He has done. He saved me from my sins. He's my Savior. But now, knowing that Jesus is our Savior, confessing that with our mouths leads to this, and this is the focus of the text, that the Savior is my Lord. And so we confess with our mouths tonight, along with Franny and Ashley, that Jesus, He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, what does this mean? Well, that Jesus is Lord means that He rules. He has power and authority over all things. This is the confession of the rule of our Lord Jesus right now in heavenly glory as He sits at God's right hand. He is ruling over all things as the exalted Lord. From a human perspective, it would seem that there is only chaos in this world and things are spinning out of control. It might seem that way when you look at politics in our own country. It might seem that way when you look at what's been going on in the creation itself, this hurricane season, and the devastation that has been done in the Caribbean. When you look at the earthquakes that have shaken Mexico, and the destruction that has taken place there, and the death that has been involved. And now there are people, even though maybe we don't hear as much about it in the news, still there are people displaced. There are people not in their homes. There are people struggling on a daily basis because of these natural catastrophes to find daily food and drink. And yet our lives go on. And maybe we complain about the heat or not having electricity on a Sunday evening. But what we see and understand is when we confess that Jesus is Lord, we're confessing that He rules over all of these things. Earthquakes in Mexico, hurricanes in the Caribbean, the loss of electricity on a Sunday afternoon so that the electricians in church hook us up to a generator so we can meet on this night. Jesus is Lord. He rules over all of these things. And now He does it for the good of the church and for the spread of the gospel. But it's more than that. To confess that Jesus is Lord, remember, it's part of relationship. Our believing in Him is part of our relationship with Him. Our confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord is a confession of our relationship with Him. And what is the confession of is that I will have no other Lord. I will not be my Lord. Another person will not be my Lord. A life of sin will not be my Lord. But instead, Jesus, He is my Lord. And when I confess that, I know that He rules over me. But I love that rule of Jesus because the kind of rule of Jesus over me is a loving rule. We said it just last week, that the rule of Jesus is not like the rule of the cruel taskmasters down in Egypt who would beat and whip the Israelites when they didn't accomplish enough work and probably beat and whip them even if they did accomplish enough work just to show their great power. Jesus isn't that kind of Lord. He's a Lord who rules in love. He's a Lord who takes care of us. Now, from our perspective, maybe it always doesn't always seem that way. Because we have our own thinking and our own agenda for how we think things should go in our lives. And we might wish it went differently. But when we see and understand that Jesus is Lord, then whatever happens to us, we see them from that perspective. That doesn't mean no pain and suffering in our lives. No, it's going to mean pain and suffering in our lives. It's going to mean things not going as I anticipate them going, whether on the short term or the long term. But yet understanding Jesus is Lord over those things. Just think about that in concrete terms for a moment. Every person that has a place in your life has been put there by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of those people who are put in your lives, maybe you feel like they're a thorn in your flesh on a daily basis. There are people like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ has put them there for a purpose. We look at the close relationships that we have, the children we have, the parents we have, the spouse that we have, the friends that we have, the members of the church that are around us. They've all been put there by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that they do that might annoy you or bother you, we have to remember, no, the Lord's put them there. And even what they do is controlled by the Lord, and it is for our God, our good. The people who are kind to you and the people who aren't kind to you. Every event in your life sovereignly controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ, in His love and His care for us, all to bring us to be with Him forever. And all to bring us closer to Him in our relationship with Him. We confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. And tonight, may that be a living confession for us. A confession that we make before the world with our mouths and with our very lives. We must not miss that here in the text tonight. That those who are saved, those who have true faith, those who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, they confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus. The way it's stated here is, it's just what we do. It's expected of us. It's as normal to us as breathing that we would confess in this world the Lord Jesus. Now the question is that true? We're so thankful for these special events when young people in the church come forward and confess their faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember my own confession of faith a little bit. It's been a few years ago. But probably my experience was similar to many others. There is a certain sense of nervousness in going to confess our faith before the elders in the church. It shouldn't be that way. It really shouldn't. It shouldn't be that way because we, when we have true faith in us, would look for every opportunity that we can to confess that Jesus is Lord. Here's something for the young people who haven't made confession of faith to think about. When you come before the elders, don't think about the elders. Yep, they're there. I realize that. And questions are going to be asked. I realize that too. But it's not a final exam. It's a confession. It's the opportunity for you to come before others and say, Jesus is Lord, and He's my Lord, and I know it, and I'm not ashamed of it. Yeah, there's still some things I have to learn, but I know this about Jesus. He's my Lord. And I want to confess Him not only before you men, but I want to confess Him before the church. And I want to confess Him as well before the world. If we're struggling to do that right here, what about out there? Confessing that Jesus is Lord must be our confession in the midst of this world, even though it may result in the cost, a great cost. It may result in the cost of reputation. It may result in the cost of a job. It may result in the cost of wealth. One day it will, the Bible tells us. One day God's people will not be able to buy and sell. Why? Because God's people will confess Jesus is Lord and I will follow Him and I will not follow the Antichrist. It's going to come to that. So what about right now? Are we willing to make that confession? We talk about what's important to us. You start thinking about examples of that. Maybe you talk about your work. You're excited about how things are going in your job. We're ready and willing to talk about that. You've got a football team that's doing well and you're excited about it. You're ready to talk about that. You're ready to talk about your hobbies. You're excited about this thing that you got going on in your hobby. There's a hunter who is maybe going hunting later on in this fall, and he's thinking about getting that big buck. And when he gets that big buck, what does he do? He sends the picture out to all of his friends. Look what I got. Well, none of that's wrong in and of itself, but where does Jesus fit in all of that? Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. I love Him because He loves me. And I can't stop talking about this Lord. That's the way it should be with us. And not just talking, but then showing in the very way that we live our lives. This confession is made in the way in which we live our lives. And the decisions that we make on a daily basis. We're called not just to talk the talk, but to walk the walk. When we confess that Jesus is Lord, what we're saying in a very real and practical way is that in all of my life, I'm going to submit to Him. I'm going to be governed by His word and do what He calls me to do. No matter what the cost. And so confession, yes, is made with the mouths, but just as much confession is made with our lives that go along with what we say with our mouths. And that's important for us to remember, all of us to remember, that as those who confess the name of Jesus Christ and that He is Lord, He goes with us wherever we go. Or to put it another way, we represent Him wherever we go. What does your life say about Him? Do we think about that? When we're on the road, when we're in the workplace, we're dealing with those people who are nasty with us, whether it's the person on the phone that we're trying to get through to because we've got some problem with our internet or whatever it may be, or whoever it may be. Are we confessing by our words and our actions that Jesus is Lord? We have to show that in the way we live our lives and the decisions that we make, the things that we do, the places where we go, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to. Jesus is Lord. So those who have a true and saving faith believe with their hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. When they believe that, they confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and live that in their very lives. And now finally, they know something in their minds. When we look at the big picture of the text, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We can be very clear on this. The text is not saying that to be saved, you first must believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. That's not the relationship between all the parts of this passage. Instead, the idea is it's a statement of fact. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the idea is here's how you know it. Here's how you can have the certainty of it. Those who are saved are those who confess with their mouths and believe with their hearts these things. And that's what we find in verse 10 as it explains that more fully. When it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The point of verse 10, as it more fully explains verse 9, is the very same thing. That when there is believing in the heart of man, it's unto righteousness. It doesn't mean I get righteousness because I believe. It means I have the certainty, the sure knowledge that I'm righteous before God. Now that's the theme of Paul through this entire book of Romans. How can I be righteous before a holy God when I'm not of myself? And the answer over and over again is Jesus Christ. His cross. His death. The payment that is made for sin. And now the idea is then, when God saves us, and He works faith in us, and we confess things with our mouths, this is what I know. This is what I know. I know I am righteous before God. And I know when I die, without a shadow of a doubt, I'm going to heaven to be with my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know this because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That means we don't live in doubt. The child of God is not saying, well, I hope one day that when I die, I'll wake up in heaven, but I don't really know. No, the child of God knows, has the confidence. It's not always there. It's not always what it should be. But overall, the child of God does not constantly live in doubt, but instead lives in the confidence of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Not based on me, not saying, well, I'm good enough. I've done just enough to get in. No, not about me, but believing in that finished work of Jesus Christ. And now, this is what I believe, this is what I know, because this is exactly what God has worked in me. The source of this faith is not in myself, it's in God Himself. Faith is the gift of God. And the verses following are saying that. Here's how it is that we call upon God. We call upon God only because God has worked faith in us, and He does that by the preaching of the gospel. That's verses 14 and 15. That's why we need the preaching of the gospel. But now we bring that all together tonight. As we go forward in our lives, may we go forward in the certainty of faith. The certainty that I am forgiven of all my sins, and the certainty that this is how God sees me. Not according to what I actually do, but according to Christ and what He has done. Here's why that's important. Two reasons. The first is, although what we've witnessed tonight and the word that we've heard tonight may certainly move us, It's not going to move us to the point where now I stop sinning. I'm going to keep sinning. I'm going to sin tonight. I'm going to sin tomorrow morning. I don't say that fatalistically or as if, oh, it's simply inevitable, so I just give in to it. There's nothing more I can do about it. No, but it is the reality because I have a sinful nature. And so I need this certainty as I live my life and I struggle with sin. And there's the point. We're struggling with sin as believers in Jesus Christ. But secondly, this is important because Satan's working through that struggle against sin. And Satan's coming. He's going to come to Franny and Ashley. Not less, but more now since they've made confession of their faith. And that's true for all of us too. He's going to come to you in this week. He says, you're struggling with that sin. And the temptation that he says before you is, that sin's too big. I just heard someone say that to me in this week. That someone they know, they think, feels that way. My sin's too big. God couldn't forgive that. That's the lie of the devil. It's not the truth of the Word of God. So we fight that lie of the devil with the truth of the Word of God. There's no sin too great that God does not forgive. And there's no sin too great that God cannot take us out of that sin. And so that's the confidence that we have tonight. The confidence going forward as we struggle with sin. The confidence we have as Satan is trying to convince us that God couldn't possibly love you. You're too dirty and ugly to be loved by God. And we can be thankful then for this gift of faith that sees through all that darkness and all that blindness and sees through to the light of the Word of God and believes that. No, I'm righteous in Christ. I know Him. I love Him. I believe in Him. That's the call tonight. Believe in Him. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. And know that there is salvation alone in Jesus Christ. May we be assured of this blessed work, this salvation, and may we serve the Lord Jesus who has been confessed with mouth and from the heart in this night. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we know Jesus, that we know His love, that we know that Thou didst raise Him from the dead, thus assuring us that our sins have been paid for in full, and because of that, we have life and fellowship with Thee. Grant us grace and strength to believe this and to know this. Continue to bless us in our fellowship tonight. May we honor Thee in all that we say and do. And may we confess with our mouths to one another as we depart that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord to the glory of Thee, our God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.